All right, good morning. Yeah, it's good to see all of you here this morning. As I'm speaking this morning, if you get a chance to pray for me, that'll be helpful because I went snowboarding yesterday, and I'm really like my whole body is actually sore. So if I seem stiff this morning, that's the reason why. And I'm tired. I'm really excited inside. Like, I'm really happy, and, like, I'm really glad to be here. But physically, I'm like, well, I took a lot of Advil this morning. And so pray for me, okay, this morning. I also want to mention that because I think yesterday I was thinking about my sermon. And, you know, you just kind of, as a pastor, you're always looking for illustrations. And so I'm going to talk about that a bit. So I just wanted to give you a heads up. All right, we're going to look at John chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles with you, devices, please turn with me to John chapter 10. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 15. And let me go ahead and do that, and we will start. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd. Who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Amen. This is God's word. We'll pause there. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and if you were here with us for a while, you know, there are these I am statements that Jesus makes. And we've talked about how these statements are helpful because Jesus uses simple imageries to help us understand who Jesus is and what he provides. Now, out of all the I am statements, this is most personal. Like other I am statements that Jesus says, things like I am the bread of life, or even two Sundays ago we talked about I am the vine, I am the light, I am the way, even here I am the door. These are not as personal as what Jesus says here in John chapter 10. He says, "I am the good shepherd." And so here in this passage, what we learn about Jesus is what he thinks about us, like what he feels about us. And that's what we're getting at here. So I want to just two main points, and then I'm going to invite us to take communion. Two main points this morning. One, Jesus reminds us here that he knows his sheep. Look with me at verse 14. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." So Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and they know me." But the comparison that Jesus makes here is, he says, "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." Now think about that relationship for a bit. Jesus here is saying, "I know the Father, and Father knows me." I mean, this is the greatest, intimate, most knowledgeable relationship ever. And I was thinking this week, my parents have been married for almost 50 years. That's pretty a long time. And so they know each other. They don't speak much, especially my dad. You know, he just kind of walks around grumbling, you know. But my mom knows him. Like, my mom knows what he wants and when he's upset and, you know, when he's angry. I mean, my mom, like, knows him well. That's 50 years of marriage. And that happens to you when you're with someone that long. But think about what Jesus here is saying. The whole Gospel of John starts out by saying, there was a Word. In the beginning, there was a Word. And the Word was with God. Meaning Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit were together, were one from the very beginning. Before time, they were eternal beings, and they were. It's that knowledge. Jesus is saying, I know the Father in that way, and my Father knows me in that way. But here Jesus says, in that same way, I know my sheep. In that same way, Jesus says, I know my sheep. As I thought about this, the verses that came to my mind, and I'm sure some of you know this, it's from Psalm 139. I just want to read to you a few verses from that chapter. Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, O Lord, you have searched me, and you have known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. If you jump down to verse 14, for you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depth of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. The psalmist is writing about how the Lord knows him. I mean, he knows when he sits, when he rises. He knows the thoughts before any words are uttered. Psalmist talks about how even before he was formed, before he was born, God knew him. What Jesus here says is, Jesus says, as your shepherd, I know you. I know you better than you know yourself. Some of us think that, you know, when we struggle or when we have thoughts that are maybe not good or when we sin or fall back into some kind of sin or habitual sin, you know, we feel like we might be kind of struggling with on our own by ourselves. I mean, what the Bible tells us and what Jesus here says is he sees us. He sees all of us inside out. He knew us before we were formed. Yesterday, here's my snowboarding illustrations. So I went with two of my kids. It was with a church. I think we had, including kids, about 40 people come. I'm not a skier or a snowboarder. It's my second time going, okay? So I'm old, all right? But I'm trying to learn something new. It's fun. I like it. I enjoy it. So what happened was I was with my kids, and, you know, some of you who ski, you have different slopes, right? And you have the beginning, like beginner slope, and at the end, they call it, I guess, black diamond. And so, you know, I'm over here. So, like, the slopes that I go to, they're not really slopes. It's like, you see little kids getting lessons. That's like where I am. I'm just kind of there. But my kids wanted to go to like more advanced slopes. And so I told them, you guys go ahead. I'm going to be here. So I was by myself for probably about an hour and a half. You know, so I'm like by myself, this older guy with little kids. And, you know, and so I'm coming down this, I don't know if you call it down, but like I'm moving. And, you know, like, so when I fell, I would get up really quickly, hoping that no one saw me. Because there's 40 people from our church, and I didn't, you know, I wanted to, Anyways, you know, I went down, and there are a few times that I actually made it all the way down to the end of the slope, and I was so proud of myself. I was like, this is great. I could do this. And in my mind, I was thinking, man, I wish my kids were here to see me. Like, where are they? For an hour and a half, it wasn't that fun. I mean, even though I was getting better, like, I didn't really enjoy it because my kids weren't there and other church people weren't there to, like, kind of see me actually make progress. All right, here's my point. All of us in life, we want to be known. Like, we want to be seen. Like, we want to be recognized. If you live your life, whole life, by yourself, and no one recognizes you, no one sees you, no one understands you, I mean, it won't be life. Like, I want it to be seen by others or be recognized. That's life. That's what we want. Like, we want to be recognized. We want to be understood. What God is saying today to you is, I see you. I know you. I know you. I mean, the Psalm, I know you. I knew you before you were formed. That's what the Good Shepherd does. He knows us. He knows us right now. He knows your future. He knew you. He knows where you're going. He knows how your life will be next year, 10 years from now. He knows where you will be, where you will spend your eternity. He knows you. But when you read this passage, it's not just that the shepherd knows the sheep. Jesus says, the sheep know me. Jesus says this relationship is not just one-way relationship. It's reciprocated. It's that the shepherd knows the sheep, but the sheep know the shepherd. And Jesus says, they hear my voice and they follow me. Friends, can I ask you this morning, are you his or one of his sheep? Do you know the shepherd? Do you hear his voice? Are you following him? Because there's only really one responsibility that the sheep have. Their main responsibility is to hear the shepherd's voice and follow him. That's all they do. As they follow him, the shepherd leads them to a pasture and they eat and they lie down and they sleep. But their main responsibility is to hear the shepherd's voice and follow him. Am I doing that? Some of you are thinking, well, how do we hear his voice? I think two ways. One, we hear his voice through scripture, right? But for the most part, that's where we understand who God is, who Jesus is, and his will for us. But secondly, the Holy Spirit, if you're his sheep, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And that means that we can hear his leading, prompting his voice. The reason why we can't hear his voice often, and I'm learning to do this better, is that our minds are too cluttered. Our heart's too busy. Imagine a snow globe, you know, one of those things that has glitters inside, and you shake it and things are spinning around. You know, I feel like oftentimes that's my heart. That's our hearts, our minds. It's filled with so many things. It's hard for us to distinguish my voice from God's voice, the world's voice from Jesus' voice. Everything is spinning around. What you have to do is you have to let that globe, the snow globe, down and let everything settle. And once it settles, you can see things clearly. I think that's what we need to learn to do better as Christians. As his sheep, we have to be still and know that he's God. Not trying to do X, Y, and Z, but being still enough that we can begin to hear his voice. I know some of you are thinking, I'm so busy, how can I remain still? It's not hours, actually. It could be 10 minutes where you can sit and be still. Now, initially, that's hard because you have so many things on your mind. You're thinking about, I need to do this for my kids, or I need to do this at my work. And there's so many things going around. It's where that we sit down and be still before God. And once we can be in that posture, we can begin to sense His presence and hear His voice. Now that takes practice, especially in our culture. That's hard. Just a quick plug in about our congregational retreat. That's kind of going to be our theme for the retreat. It's going to be cultivating a Christian walk where like we hear God and we're able to live this life in a way that God wants us to. Anyways, I think that's what Jesus is asking us. And well, that's the description that Jesus makes here. I know my sheep, but also my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow me. So the first point, again, it's the shepherd knows his sheep. He knows you today. And he knows you where you've been and where you're going. He knows you. And we want to respond to him. The second thing that I want to highlight is it comes from John chapter 10, verse 10. Now, John chapter 10, I recognize that there's so much stuff here, but I am limited by time. So I wanted to highlight this verse. So John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, if you have your Bibles or your devices, that's a verse that I think is worth your memory. Just memorize it, highlight it, underline it. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I have a friend in Philly. When I was up in Philly, he would tell me that he became a Christian because of this verse. He was like having fun, doing everything that he wanted to do, but he felt empty. And he went to church, and he heard this, like this being proclaimed or preached, that Jesus came to give us life, and an abundant life. And he took that promise, and he became a Christian. This is an important verse because actually this is the theme of the Gospel of John. We talked about this already, but the main purpose of the Gospel of John comes at the very end. In John chapter 20, verse 31, when John writes this, "But these are written," so this is at the very end of the gospel, "these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you, that you may have life in his name." The whole purpose of the gospel of John is so that we might believe Jesus and have life in his name. And if you are with us, like almost every section, every chapter, there is something about life. The whole book starts out in chapter 1, verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Chapter 3, "that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Chapter 4, "but whoever drinks of this water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Chapter 5, "as for the Father raises the dead and gives them life, also the Son gives life to whom he will." Chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." And it goes on and on. The life of the word life is repeated 48 times in the Gospel of John. Jesus came to give us life, an abundant life. Now, this is not how some of us think of Christian faith, or maybe some of your friends who might not be familiar with the Christianity, that Jesus came to give life. Because oftentimes, we think that Jesus is here to make our life more narrow. Like we can't do this and we need to avoid that. And so we make our Christian faith into something that is comprised of do's and don'ts. Like I can't do this or I can't do that. And so we think that Jesus is here to take things away from our life, but that's not what Jesus says here. He says, "I've come to give you life, an abundant life." So what's the problem if Jesus says, "I've come to give you life," but people often think, "Jesus is here to take things away from me. What's going on here?" And I think one of the reasons why not more people come to Christ expecting life is because like how we define life, like what we think of life is, or what life should be like. For some of us, isn't, or some of us, maybe people we know, isn't it true that we think life ought to be something like this? As long as I'm comfortable, I have enough money, I have a good job, and my kids are okay, and you know, that's good. That's a good life. That's what I want. I don't have to worry about like retirement. Everything is secure, and so you feel like you have life. Others of us might be, as long as I have like fun time, you know, pleasure in life, I can experience things that are exciting. Well, that's good life. Maybe some of us think that way. Now, please don't get me wrong. I like fun. And there should be laughters in our life. I mean, I went snowboarding, okay? I like fun. I like to have fun, right? Please, so don't misunderstand when I say this, but what Jesus offers here, or what he talks about here, is I think something that's much more like serious. Because look at the tone. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, there's some people that's in your life, or some force in your life, that is after you. They want to steal, kill, and destroy your life. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not, what Jesus says here should not be taken casually. It's not like, as long as I have a good life where I'm not worried about my future and retirement and kids, that's a good life. No, what Jesus here says, there's a force in your life in this world that's after your soul. They want to destroy you. On the other hand, he says, I am the good shepherd. I want to give you life, an abundant life. So I think what we can gather here is that Jesus, it's not a casual matter, and there's a cosmic conflict. There are forces after your soul. And Jesus says, I've come to make sure that you're not killed, destroyed. That nothing will be taken away from you, but I've come to give you life, an abundant life. Now, what does that look like? If you're in a small group and you go through studies, I think this is a good question that you could discuss in your small group. What does an abundant life look like? But I'll just give you some thoughts. Life is lived out in our minds, in our like emotions, in our will. So how does a full life look like? I mean, I just briefly, I think in your mind, like life getting lived out in your mind, you know, you're certain of the truth, like ultimate reality is exposed to you through scripture. I mean, that's a full life because you're not living in darkness. You understand why things are happening in this world, why people are like as they are. You understand things. That's fullness of the mind, of the heart. Full heart, abundant heart, is that there's a sense of peace, sense of joy. Again, yesterday when I was by myself for about 2 hours, you know, like I got on single lane. Is it called single lane? Like you're on your own, so you're just kind of there, and it was just so interesting. Like people come up to you and just start talking because you're by yourself and there's other people by themselves, and so, you know, the lift. I don't even know. I have no skiing language, but those lifts that takes you. So I'm sitting there. There's a guy next to me. Like we went like twice, so we actually kind of spoke something meaningful. He's an older guy, which is like really rare. You see a lot of young kids, but he's an older guy, and you know he's telling me, oh, how he got into skiing. This is his fifth time, and as we're about to get off the lift, he goes, you know, so he wanted to go to the next level, you know, and. He's like, I think I'm ready. I could do it. And so he's kind of talking to himself about like not being fearful. Like, oh, you know, there's no fear. There's no. And he said something like, you know, as we're getting off, he's going to the next level. He's like, you have nothing to fear but fear itself. Whoa! I'm like, whoa! What? Where is that from? I'm like, now if the lift was longer, I think I would have responded. I was like, what should I say to this person? There's no fear for yourself. There's so many verses out there. I was like, oh my God, you know, but I had to get ready to get off. And oftentimes, like, you fall getting off the lift. And so I was nervous and I couldn't respond back. But he said, there's no fear, but fear itself. I was like, fullness of life is, I mean, there are so many things to be fearful in this life. I mean, you don't know what's going to happen in the future. If you're a parent, you're worried about your kids. your work, relationship, and there's so much that's out of your control. The fullness of life is even in the midst of that, Jesus says, I am with you. You know, do not fear. There's fullness of confidence and peace that bubbles up. Like there's a sense of joy, strength that bubbles up from your soul. That's fullness of life. Will, your will, how does that get played out? I mean, it's like now the things that you're doing with your life, with your hands, it has purpose and meaning. It's not just you're trying to, you know, make the payments and buy a house, and not that those things are wrong at all, but there's purpose to your life. You're actually living for something that's greater and bigger than yourself. You have purpose. That's fullness of life. Whether you're a pastor, whether you're an accountant, whether you are an IT worker or work for the government, you have fullness of life. You're the things that you're doing with your hands, it's more than just work. Like God's called you to do something, be part of a his mission. That's fullness of life. Fullness of life. Jesus says, I've come to give you life, an abundant life. So friends, do you have this life? How I want to end is just talk about the communion. And Jesus here says, I've come to give you life, an abundant life. And then he goes on to say, verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. How does he secure this life for us? He dies on the cross. Now, why does he do that? Because ultimately, our ultimate foe, our ultimate enemy, the ultimate thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy your life is Satan, sin, and death. Jesus says, I've come as your good shepherd. I've come so that you might be guaranteed this life. And when Jesus says, and when the Gospel of John says life, he's talking about eternal life. But not just life after you die, but it starts here now. God's with you. God's for you. This is what Jesus wants to offer you. And how does he accomplish that? He lays down his life for his sheep. For his sheep, in behalf of his sheep. And we know this famous verse, well-known verse in Isaiah 53, says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. But the Lord God has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. That means that our sin, our fallenness, our brokenness, God took all of that and laid it on our good shepherd so that as his sheep we might be saved and have life. It's interesting how in scripture the animal that we're most compared to is the sheep. Not a bear or not an eagle, not a dove, sheep. The two things that are interesting about the sheep, one is they're actually pound for pound most precious animals because every part of their body can be used, like their skin, wool, they produce milk, meat, their bones. Every part of a sheep could be used. So in scripture, you know that if you're flock, you have a lot of sheep, that means you're a wealthy person. So God looks at you, he says, you're precious. Every part of you, you're precious. But the second thing that's interesting about sheep is that they are actually not that intelligent. They follow the sheep that's in front of them. You know, and you hear stories where they would fall off a cliff. They would often fall into a ditch, the same ditch again and again and again. Even when they're being rescued, think about that. Even when they're being rescued, like they're not happy to see the shepherd. Like they are so nervous that they frantically kick and try to run away, even knowing that the shepherd is coming to rescue them. Wow, that's such a profound, beautiful picture of us. And we're so precious before God, and yet, boy, we wanna run away from our shepherd, or we fall into ditch the same sin again and again and again. And Sometimes, you know, the picture of Jesus leaving the 99 sheep to rescue that one sheep, in Luke 10, it's, you know, oftentimes we think that, you know, the shepherd is smiling and the sheep smiling and, you know, there's happy reunion happening. But oftentimes the sheep's so afraid, so scared, he's kicking. Sometimes I read something where the sheep sometimes have to break its leg and carry it on his shoulder to bring him home. That's us, all of us. We've gone astray. The only way that Jesus can bring you back home is by dying on the cross for us, for our sin. And some of us, maybe this is your first time hearing the shepherd's voice calling your name. Respond to him. That's him calling you. Others of us might be sort of lost. You're fallen. You're over there. And Jesus is after you. That process sometimes is not a pleasant process. It takes, as we talked about, confession. It takes acknowledgement of, you're my shepherd, and I don't know what I'm doing. And I don't want to be here. But I am not sure if I want to go back. There has to be a sense of confession and surrender. Maybe that's some of us. But I know that all of us here this morning, we need the shepherd to be near us and remind us once again that he knows us and he wants us to give life, an abundant life. All right, let's pray together, and then I'm going to bring us to the table and we'll take communion together. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning and just confess and acknowledge that you are our good shepherd. We really are like sheep. We know that you've created us and we are so precious, and yet we often go on our own way. And often we fall into places where we shouldn't be. But this morning we look to you and recognize that you chase after us. You see us as a precious soul. And you want to give us not just ordinary life, but an abundant life. So I pray for every person here that you once again would call us by name. That we would hear your voice, that we would come and surrender our lives to you once again and follow you. We thank you for communion. As we physically act this out, pray that your spirit would remind us of all the great truth that we heard this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.